Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works. And the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the death of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear that what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of church in Sardis, write these things, saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The Lord will bless the reading of his words.
Thank you, Young. I thought perhaps I would concentrate today on the church at Thyatira. Looking at the two churches, I thought perhaps we have too much material just to put into one study. So next week we'll most probably look at the church at Sardis. But for this afternoon, we want to look at the church at Thyatira. Very interesting, I suppose you've noticed, that this letter sent to this church is central to the seven. She just sits at the very centre of the seven churches. And so we find that in this central church, we have what the Lord calls the deep things of Satan. That's why I suppose in the prophetic side of these churches, this church is related to the dark Middle Ages when the papacy got the ascendancy. And history tells us that under the ascendancy of the papacy, 50 million believers were killed. But we're not going to deal with that because we want to deal with the more spiritual side of this letter, which the Lord wrote unto this particular church. You'll notice, first of all, of course, not only that it's the central of the seven letters, but it's the longest. The Lord has more to say to this church than any of the others. Further, another interesting factor is this. The commendation of the Lord to Thyatira is longer than any commendation that he wrote to the other churches. So these things are just interesting to observe. It's the longest letter. It's the longest commendation of the Lord to any of these churches. But then you'll notice also that it is for this church only. The Lord said, I gave her space to repent, and she repented not. When the Lord gave her space to repent, we're not really told. But just obvious, the Lord gives space to repent even to this particular woman in the church at Thyatira. And then, of course, for the first time in these letters, we have reference now to the Lord's coming again. Hold fast until I come. So you see, this particular letter has one or two very interesting features associated with it. Notice also, it's the only letter where the Lord Jesus Christ introduces himself as the Son of God. Now, the description of the Lord is taken from chapter 1, the vision given to John in Revelation chapter 1, but there he was seen as the Son of Man. But to this church, the Lord Jesus Christ introduced himself as the Son of God. That is, he's stressing his deity, and with his deity, some of those attributes that belong to deity. Now, I wonder why. Well, it is said, of course, that at Thyatira, where the deities, or perhaps the main deity that was worshipped at Thyatira, was the deity of the Sun God, S-U-N, the Sun God. Maybe against that background, the Lord Jesus introduces himself as the Son of God. And so we find that in this particular letter, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is very much to the fore. Now, the reason, of course, why he may have introduced himself as the Son of God, and what he had to say, was in contrast to that woman Jezebel and what she was saying in this particular church. Well, let's have a look at some of the verses and see what we can learn. We notice in verse number 18, the Lord is introduced as the Son of God. That is, the fullness of deity is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And with his deity, in verse 18, we have at least two attributes that belong to deity. He speaks of his eyes as a flame of fire. He speaks of his feet as fine brass. In his eyes, we have the great truth of his omniscience. And omniscience belongs to deity. His feet of fine brass would relate to his omnipotence, for he will crush his enemies beneath his feet, as the scriptures reveal to us. And so the Lord, at the very introduction to this church in his letter, introduced himself as the Son of God, who is omniscient and omnipotent, so that his eyes as a flame of fire penetrates, pierces, so that nothing can escape the gaze, the look, the eyes of God's Son. Simply like Mark chapter 11, the Lord went into the temple and looked round about upon all things. Not one thing escaped the notice of the Lord in Mark 11. Not one thing escapes the notice of the Lord here in this particular church. Although it's one thing in particular that the Lord is going to deal with. And then his feet is fine brass. Well, of course, we do know that there will come a day when the Lord will put all his enemies beneath his feet. So in the feet, we have the attribute of omnipotence, when he will crush all his enemies beneath his feet. But what does he know? In verse number 19, he says unto this church at Thyatira, I know thy works. When you come to the end of the verse, he says again, I know thy works. You see, the last to be more than the first. So what the Lord Jesus Christ is observing in his church are the works of these believers who form the assembly in Thyatira. But what were those works? We could suggest, of course, the four things that come between those two statements may introduce us to what the Lord had in mind when he said, I know thy works. Where he speaks of their charity, and their service and their faith and their patience. Very interesting to see the Revised Version just alters the order slightly. What it says is this: I know thy love and thy faith and thy service and thy endurance. So maybe what the Lord is referring to, as he looks at this church, he has this great commendation for this church, how that they were a church that was marked by love. They love God. And they love their fellow men. And we find that this church was marked by faith, not so much faithfulness, but the fact that they actually were believers. They have believed. And so we have love and faith going together as the Lord views the works of these saints at Thyatira. And this speaks about their service and their endurance. If love and faith are inward, then of course we find that service and endurance is outward. And so we find that these believers in Thyatira, marked out by the Lord as those who served, they served others for their good. And they endured, for the word patient has the idea of patient endurance in that good work of service as they served others. That's what the Lord saw in this church. What a tremendous start to this letter. How bright it shines, especially when we come to the latter part. The dark, dark scenes represented by this church. Against those dark, dark scenes we see the faithfulness of some, those whose love and faith, whose service and endurance shone out against the dark, dark background of which the Lord is going to put his finger upon. And so we find after verse number 19, in which he identifies their works. And the last of their works, more than the first. For the Ephesian church, no, their love for Christ was less. Here in Thyatira, their works in the interest of Christ were more. So there was a decreasing of love in Ephesus, an increasing of works here in Thyatira. But he says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against it. Again, it's very interesting to observe. Some translations omit the words a few things. In so doing, it gives greater force to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notwithstanding, I have against thee that woman, Jezebel. That's the only censure the Lord is going to bring upon this church. That they have that woman, Jezebel. And so he said, the one thing I'm right against thee is they're tolerating. They're stubbornness. That woman, Jezebel. Interesting, isn't it? Especially when you go back to her namesake in the Old Testament scriptures. For Jezebel was the wife of Ahab, who was king of Israel. And what we find is this, that the Ahab of the Old Testament, the Jezebel of the Old Testament, was a woman of great prominence, a woman of great dominance, a woman who usurped the position of her husband, King Ahab. For she wrote letters in his name. She sealed them with his ring, his seal. And those letters were to this end, that the saints of that era should be slain. And so we find the reason why Jezebel in the Old Testament has such power and dominance because of the weak leadership that was seen in King Ahab. And when you bring that over into this letter, it's evident then that the leadership in the church at Thyatira was weak. That's why the Lord says, I have against thee that woman, Jezebel. She was allowed, she was suffered, she was tolerated. But not only was her presence tolerated in the church at Thyatira, her teaching was tolerated too. What was her teaching? The Lord calls it the deep things of Satan. Here was a woman. Now remember, it was a literal church, an actual church in Thyatira. And in that church in Thyatira was a woman. A woman who altogether disregarded the restrictions that the Apostle Paul put upon the place of the woman in the assembly of the saints. She was not going to obey the teaching of the Apostle Paul. He said, let not a woman teach. And he said, let a woman be silent. Of course, we know why the Apostle Paul put that restriction on the woman, because he takes us back to Genesis chapter 2 and tells us it was the woman who was thoroughly deceived by the devil that she took the fruit, gave to her husband, and so sin was brought into this world with all its devastation. And then we find here in this letter, they were actually tolerating the presence of a woman who would not accept the restrictions put upon her by the Apostle Paul. And so we find they not only tolerated her presence, they actually tolerated her teaching. It's hard for us today, surely, to just observe how that in the assembly of the Lord's people, such a woman could have such a presence, such a place, and be allowed to teach what she taught, the doctrines of Satan. Well, let's have a look for a moment. It all comes down to this. There was weak leadership at Thyatira. That's why the Apostle Paul not only deals with the place of the woman, but he does deal in some depth. Now, the kind of men overseers should be in the assembly of God's people. There should be men of strong character. And here we find in this church, evidently, the leadership, or if you will, the eldership, was made of weak men generally. And so they suffered the presence of a woman whom the Lord put the name to as Jezebel. Whether that was her actual name, we're not sure. That's what the Lord called her. That woman, Jezebel, a woman who usurped the place of the man, and that to her own ends, who disobeyed the teachings of the Apostle Paul, and she called herself a prophetess. And then we have the kind of thing that she taught, the doctrine that she taught. Maybe she called herself a prophetess because, of course, in Acts chapter 21, Philip, he had seven daughters who were prophetesses. Maybe she took that place. But it was altogether a usurping of the authority of the man in the assembly of God's people. Well, now, what did she do? Well, first of all, we find that she taught, says the Lord, she taught my servants. What did she teach them? To commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Though, as with paganism generally, there always follows in its train immorality and idolatry. And here's a woman who actually is allowed by the elders to take the place of a teacher and teach the doctrine that it was fine to commit a fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And so we find that in this particular church, we have a woman out of place, a woman teaching wrong things, a woman who not only taught but seduced, whom the ones whom the Lord calls my servants. They were deceived by her, seduced by her. And so they did commit fornication. And they did eat things sacrificed unto idols. Not only that, associated with this woman, we have the word adultery, the only time in this book of Revelation, which just suggests that she was married and she was seducing the believers into illicit relationship with herself. And so we find, as the Lord puts his finger upon this evil in the church in Thyatira. He exposes her doctrine to be the doctrine of Satan, the deep things of Satan, if we may put it that way. Paul talked about the deep things of God when he wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 2. Here we have the deep things of Satan. And we find that the believers there in that church, not all, because there was a remnant within that church, but it seems that the majority in the church in Thyatira was altogether seduced by this woman and were guilty of illicit relationship and of idolatry and eating things sacrificed unto idols. Now says the Lord,
and I gave her space to repent of her fornication.
He says, "Lay then." He says, "I gave her space to repent." But such was the, what we say, the dominance of this woman, out of place, that she refused to repent. God gave her space for repentance, but she refused to repent. Let me just say this in passing. Now, that's a kind of God in whom we trust. A God who gives us space to repent when things go wrong. But we must beware that we should not be like her. "For she," said the Lord, "repented not." Next verse, next line.
"Behold, I'll cast her into a bed, and then
I'm
not committed
adultery with her." Now then, now says the Lord, "I'm going to cast this woman, who we named Jezebel, into a bed. And those who committed adultery with her." And he's now going to bring judgment upon this woman and also all those associated with her. But it does seem, does it not, when he speaks about her children, that's why he uses the word adultery, I guess, that through the illicit relationship of some of these saints with this woman, it produced children. And as to her, he's going to cast her into bed, but her children, he's going to bring them into great tribulation. And so we find in the central church of the seven, now the darkest scenes that one ever could imagine within a local assembly. And yet it's interesting. The Lord did not cast the assembly away. He just came to that assembly and wrote and said, "Thou sufferest," and then he expects them, as he reveals the true character of this woman, to deal with her and to put her out of fellowship so she can do no more damage. And so we find that not only did the Lord deal with her, "I will cast her into a bed," and then those who committed adultery with her, he would cause them to be brought into great tribulation. And the children, as a result of this illicit relationship, all within a company of Christians, so-called. Evidently, within the church in Thyatira, there were those who were not real, those who were spurious. There were the real, of course, and maybe some of the real got taken in by her. But the Lord does talk about, "But for the rest, and as for the many." And so we find,
"And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he."
And it's very interesting. I missed this point. He said, "Look, as for the children," which was the offspring of this adulterous woman, "I will kill the children with death." Now, then you may wonder what that means. I just remind you of what happened when David committed adultery with Bathsheba. A child was born, but God did not allow that child to live. It does seem, does it not, against that background, that here we have children, the offspring of adulterous relationship, and God will not allow those children to live, but he will cause them to die. That's right.
"And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the veins and hearts."
Now then, says the Lord, "I am he." Well, let's put it this way. I am. Here is the deity of the Lord Jesus again, the Son of God, the I am. I am he. Now he judges, note the reins, that is the inner parts of our beings. The word would be, I suppose, literally kidneys. No, it's the inner part of the individual. He says, you're going to judge the inner most parts of the individual and the hearts. Yes.
And I will give them to every one of you according to your
will. Now then, he says, having considered and having really unfolded and revealed what was in the inner beings and the hearts of the people, he says, I will then reward them according to their works. And so we find against the background of judgment in relation to this woman Jezebel and her children, now as far as the rest are concerned, the Lord is examining, is testing the innermost being of the individuals and their hearts, not only their feelings, their emotions, but their affections. And so what he sees and what he finds, he says, each shall be rewarded according to their works. So there's going to be a time of reward. Well, you will know, of course, that rewards are associated with the judgment seat of Christ. But all the while that we're here, is not the Lord put into a test? No, the thoughts and feelings that are innermost and the affection of our hearts. And according to our works, he said he would reward. And so there's going to be a time of reward to those who are faithful unto him.
I say unto you, and the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan.
Right. Now he refers to the remnant within this company. It seems that the majority have been seduced by this adulterous woman. But now there's there are those who were not beguiled into accepting the doctrine of this woman. And so we see how that the Lord differentiates between that which is purely of the majority and the remnant people, the rest. The word could be translated remnant. No, there were a few in Thyatira who were not given up to this doctrine and to this practice and did not come under the dominance of this woman Jezebel. And so he says to him that overcometh, he says, he shall rule the nations. Now what we have in these closing verses, the Lord Jesus takes now our thoughts through to the end of the tribulation, the great tribulation, to the time when he will come into the world, when the Lord will bring his first begotten again into the world to judge the nations. He says, now he says, all the people, you know, the remnant, representing the true, the genuine believers, he says, the overcomers, he says, they shall rule the nations. Then he speaks about himself. I will rule the nations with a rod of iron. And he talks about according to that which his father had given him. Or Psalm 110 tells us, in this while between the Lord's first advent and his second advent, we read in Psalm 110 that God is making a rod of iron with which his son, the Messiah, shall rule and break in pieces the nations. And so we find when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to reign, he'll take up that rule, that rod of iron the Father had made for him. And he will, as he judged the nations, rule them, cause them to be submissive. And where necessary, he will deal with them in judgment altogether. But the marvellous thing is this, to those who are the overcomers, the genuine believers who stood out even in those evil times at Thyatira and in that evil atmosphere, remained faithful to the Lord. They will rule the nations with the Lord when he comes to reign, and I will give him the morning star. Well, the Lord is called the morning star in the last chapter of this book. The morning star is that star which is the brightest and the more glorious, that heralds the dawn. Maybe the Lord is saying to all the believers in that millennial day, he will give to us a morning star, and we will shine in the glory of his own brilliance that heralds the dawn of that millennial reign when everything will be in accordance to the will of God. Let him that hath an ear, well, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. For he said, I want all the churches to understand that where there is evil, is not dealt with locally, the Lord himself will deal with it. And then next week we'll take up the last of these seven churches, not in order, but the Sardis one. And with that, we can conclude then our studies in the first three chapters of this very interesting book. Thank you.